I want to deal this morning with something that I believe needs to be dealt with from time to time in our churches. And we understand something that's very, very needful when it comes to the local church. And simply stated, the autonomy of the local church. The autonomy of the local church. You say, well, that's neat. I don't even know what autonomy means. Well, we'll look at that, all righty. Before we begin this morning, let's have prayer and just ask God to work in our hearts so we might understand some very distinctive things that we need to have in our soul. Father, thank you this morning for these moments we have together. We pray for the power and the anointing of the Spirit of God. Father, it's not only what we say, but how it's said. We also know that the Spirit that is set in is of utmost importance, and we want that to be in the Spirit of God. We pray that you will bless and work and all the things that are said and done in this pulpit, in this place today, in Christ's name. Amen. We are a Baptist church. A number of years ago, I went to a sign maker and I said to him, would you develop a sign for us that we might use it? So he got on his computer and he designed this, and I looked at it and I thought, my goodness, he had the words open door, then he had Baptist, seemed like it was twice as large. And it was, I thought, very well done, but at the same time I thought, wow. And I says, isn't that word Baptist kind of large? And he says, what's wrong? You ashamed of being one? And I says, we'll buy it. And it hung on the front of our church till we put this new one out here. What was that, last year? We are a Baptist church. There's some reasons for it. I don't get in the pulpit every week talk about Baptist, Baptist, Baptist. I think that goes on in places, I'm not sure. But there are some things that make us different, okay? I mean, one, just look around, you can tell that. But seriously, there are some distinctives of Baptists. And they make us different from all other religions, make us different from other denominations. If it didn't make us different, I mean, if we were no different Presbyterians, I'd be a Presbyterian. If we were no different than the Lutherans, I'd be a Lutheran. Matter of fact, I tell people once in a while I am a Lutheran because it was through Martin Luther I got saved. But nonetheless, I'm a Baptist. There are some reasons. And though we're not going to go in a whole lot of depth this morning because it actually can be a college course and take a whole semester or even a year to deal with, but I want us to look at some of the things that are distinctives. Now, what we're going to say for a few moments is in review of a few weeks ago. And one of the things we look at, we think of Baptists and its distinctives, and we make an acrostic. You know what an acrostic is? So, very simply, the word Baptist, the first letter is what? Okay, I'm glad this side understands something. I'm not sure what's wrong with this side here. The first letter in Baptist is what?
B.
All right, very good. And if you remember our lesson a few weeks ago, that stands for what? Anybody remember? Doesn't stand for Baptist, but it stands for something else. Very good. The biblical authority. What that means is the Bible has authority above all else. Okay? And it's just that simple. No matter what you write, no matter what you put down on paper, say from your lips, it's the authority of the Word of God. Okay? I could stand here in this pulpit today under the authority of the Word of God. And that's what, because that is what we look to. So the second one is, and it's, what's the second letter? Very good. A, okay. This is kind of a slow learn side over here. Okay, so the next one is A. Anybody happen to think what that is? If you're thinking about what I just said a few moments ago. Autonomy of the local church, all right? In other words, it is accountable to the Lord. And it's a governing of the local church, which resides within itself. Seriously, a Baptist church, to be truly a Baptist church, does not have headquarters in Des Moines. They don't have headquarters in Washington, D.C. It's where? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he's the head of the church. And so our authority rests there, okay? It's autonomy. And we're self-governing as a result of that, okay? And what do? We're seeking to do God's will and seeking to do what he wants us to do. And we have to make those decisions, not somebody else in some other place. Okay, so the third letter in Baptist is, hey, we're getting there. This side might pass yet. All right. Anybody have an idea? Priesthood of the believer. Okay. Anybody want to tell us what that means? Nobody wants to take that one? All right, very good. We can go directly to the Lord. Every person may enter into the presence of God. Okay? We do that through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times at the end of our praying, when we go to the Lord, we say, in Jesus' name. I don't think we often stop and really think about what we're saying. But it really is through him that we have the access to God. He's our intercessor. And so we have that ability. I don't need a priest. I don't need you in order to pray. Okay? And I can ask you to pray for me. I can ask you to pray with me. But for me to believe the only way I can get to God is through you, that is not true. Okay, so it's the priesthood of the believer. Letter four is what? T. This side was completely silent. I was disappointed. Anybody want to try that one? What's a T? Two ordinances. Who said that? Okay, I see where the smart people are sitting. All right, two ordinances. That are practiced in a local church. And of course, those are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And it's from the practice of baptism that we get our name. Now, it's interesting that many, many years ago, there's been different groups of people down through the years that had different names, but they were basically what we consider Baptists. A lot of history involved and a lot of study involved in determination of all that. But there came a time when there was a group of folks that they rebaptized people. Now, they rebaptized them for a couple of reasons. One is they got saved, and they had been baptized previously. Most of them, they had been baptized as babies. By the way, you will not find infant baptism anywhere in the Bible. You don't find it. And the problem with infant baptism, it becomes not an ordinance, but a sacrament. In other words, it becomes something that has to be done in order to gain God's favor. And dipping a baby in water is not going to gain God's favor. Okay? And so they were called rebaptizers, or Anabaptists. Have you ever heard the term Anabaptists? Well, you know how languages can evolve, and over a period of time, the word Anabaptist just simply became Baptist. And it's not a name that we called ourselves, or the name that others called us. See? By the way, when I think about babies being baptized, normally it's not by immersion, but by what? Sprinkling. It's interesting. We'll not do it, but you go through the book of Acts and find the times where they got baptized, and it's going to be pretty hard for you to look and see where they went down to the water and sprinkle them. It's not that. It was in the water for a reason. That was so they could be dipped under or immersed. Let me stop there for a moment. Let me go back to this after a bit, but it's interesting, the word baptize. A lot of people, they criticize because that is a word that has been transliterated from the Greek, from the word baptizo. And it was transliterated for a reason. A lot of folks say, well, it was to get around those who baptized babies, and so that they just made a new word so that they could get away with some things. No, no, no. There was a reason for that. If you immerse something in water, what happens? It gets wet. And it's going to stay wet. Why? Because you've placed it in water. Immerse means to dip under. Does not mean to raise back up. And so they came up with this word, or a transliteration, and explained to people, listen, it's not just about being dipped under, but also being raised up. Because baptism is what? A picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Amen? So you go down in the water, and you're buried with him in a physical sense. You're brought up out of that water as you're raised up to walk in newness of life, really. Okay? I forgot what letter we're on now. Letter number 5 is what? I. And that is, we dealt with this several weeks ago. Individual soul liberty. Now, that's a big term that simply means that no man can be forced to believe something. It must be of our own free will. Right now, there's a big argument. People are saying, because of all the mandates and so forth, and folks who are saying, no, I'm not going to get the shot, and all the things that are going on. And so they're taking religious exemptions, and they're saying, well, you cannot have a religious exemption because it's not a not a practice of your church. No, no, no. Wait a minute, just a second. The practice of our church is you have the freedom to make choices concerning yourself. That is a spiritual matter. You do have that freedom. And if you haven't remembered that message a few weeks ago, if not, why, it's online or somewhere. I don't know where it is. Okay? And so we come to the next, well, the first S, I guess we'd say. And that S simply means saved, baptized membership. How do you become a member of a local Baptist church? Well, you got to get saved, and you get baptized. It's just that simple. Only two requirements. And then we come to the T, which simply is two offices of the church, and we find that to be pastor and deacon. By the way, that doesn't mean it's the only offices, because a local church can determine other things. I mean, for instance, a secretary or whatever. Most churches have that. Most churches have an office of a treasurer and different things. And the last letter we find in the word Baptist, making us distinct, is an S, and it's simply speaking of the separation of the powers of the church and state. We have not, and by the way, what that means is we as a church do not have power to legislate in our state. We don't have the power as a local church to tell the rest of the people in this state how to behave. We can preach it, but we can't tell them, you've got to do this. We don't have that power. By the same token, the state does not have power to legislate to the church. And if you go back in history, you know that that problem has existed on both sides of the fence, where churches ran countries and where countries ran churches. And we don't believe that that is proper, and we cannot make laws to govern the other. So I want to stop and think about the autonomy of the local church for a few more moments here. The local church is an independent body. It's accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have the preeminence." By the way, when you find the word church in the Word of God, all but five times, it's very clear that speaking of the local church. And the others are what I would use the term generic. Others would use other terms for it, just referring to all churches in general. But there are basically local churches. There's not a universal church, something that was promoted by Scofield in the Scofield Bible. And so you and I, we are a part of a local church. All human authority for governing the local church resides within that local church itself. Thus, it's autonomous or self-governing. We've said it before, I've said it again. And so there's no religious hierarchy outside the local church. They may dictate a church's beliefs or practices. There's not somebody else can tell us, this is what you have to believe, and so forth. Now, because we are autonomous, because we are separate from others, does not mean we are isolated. Does not mean that we have nothing to do with anybody else. And certainly we may fellowship with other churches around mutual interests, mutual beliefs, and so forth. For instance, one of the things that we fellowship with other churches very directly in, have a part in many regards with several churches, is Silver State Baptist Youth Camp. We support it financially. We go to it once a year and have camp with those who are there and enjoy the tremendous bond that can develop through those years. And so we're not isolated. But a Baptist church cannot be a member of any other body. It is unto itself. Does that make sense? And so a lot of folks want to put a Baptist church into something it's not. Interesting. We could talk about the Lutheran church that refers to the entire Lutheran body, and they would accept that. But we are Baptists, we do not accept that. We are local church Baptists. And it's not the Baptist church, it is Baptist churches. Does that make sense? And so you and I, then we are responsible to God, responsible to Him, and we're going to seek after His will to be accomplished in our lives. Amen? So we work together to that end. And as a local church, one of the things we're seeking to do is to reach out in our community and to see folks come to know Christ as their Savior. Amen? Why do we do that? Because the Bible, which is our biblical authority, tells us that we're what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so we make that choice. We have that freedom to do so. And we as a church, then seek to go with our community. And that's something, by the way, that ought to be enlarged, more and more as the days go by. So we're seeking to win people to Christ. By the way, let's stop here for a moment. I will be speaking this morning with a dual interest. And one is, I'll be preaching and I'll be talking about getting saved. Is that important? Yeah, it is. But the other side of it is that it's not about just getting saved, but it's folks that they might look at themselves and ask themselves, according to the Word of God and the standards of the Word of God, am I really saved? Because there are some changes that ought to take place. And most of us, when we think of changes, think in the wrong perspective. I'll share that with you this morning. And I hope that it resonates. But when we stop and consider, when we gather together as a church, there's something else we do. Not only do we want to reach people, but we want to educate people. And so much of what we do when we gather together is to teach the Word of God, teach the truth of God's Word. I've not really gone to hardly any Bible verses this morning, but I've been dealing with some Bible truths. And I'm just hoping for you to trust me on this. But certainly we come together to be taught things that we might grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times folks think that going to church is simply hearing a gospel message that somebody might get saved as a result of it. That is good, but we got a dual purpose. So you stand in this pulpit because you know before you are those who are not saved. I can tell you when you have a group this size, though I know each one of you, love each one of you, there's at least one, if not two or three, that salvation is not real in your life. And so we're going to preach on that subject. There are new people who walk in. They've never been saved. So we preach on that subject. But when we gather together, it is what? It is also to teach folks about all the other things that we find in the Word of God. Because we're to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Of course, one of those is to talk about the autonomy of the local church. It's that which is accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ and to none other. That is where we're at. Okay? So we have a responsibility to reach out. We have the responsibility to educate. You've heard a sermon on this on many occasions, but I want to tell you this. The greatest thing that you can do as a body of Christ when you gather as a body is to edify. That's an interesting word. It simply means to build up, to edify each other. You ever had a hard week and walked into church and had somebody with a friendly smile and a handshake? And it just made your day. We go through the world and nobody cares. But to have that kind of thing, it could be in many different ways. Many different ways. And I will say this. If when you come to church, all you do is expect other people to come to you, you're wrong. You're wrong. And you need to get up and go to them. Then thank God for those times when you need them real bad and they come to you. But it's a matter of, it's a mutual thing whereby we, I can use the word greet here for a moment, but that's very important too. I've been to churches where they've had professional greeters. I mean, they were They were professional. They were taught how to do it, exactly what to say, and they went through their little spill. But it wasn't from here. It was from up here. And what I love seeing is those folks who make their way around. They take some time to speak with somebody because it builds them up. And you need that, amen? How many have had a hard week? That's all of us had a hard week? Boy, we're doing good. Okay. You need our help. Amen. How many know who's having a hard week? I mean, you have such discernment, you can tell every person's had a hard week. Probably not. But if you treat each one as though they did, what a difference. And seek to build them, to encourage them and whatever it might be that they need in their life. Amen? So we got to, as a local church, we have a responsibility to the Lord. We have that responsibility to go into all the world to evangelize it. We have the responsibility to educate it. And that's teach the Word of God. By the way, personally, I believe that means more than the Word of God, because there's many other things need to be taught too. Do you understand that history is important? It teaches us who we are. And so we have to have a historical background. So sometimes you're teaching a little bit of history. Do you realize if you're going to teach the Word of God, you have to teach some biology? You've got to know something about the subject. If you're going to teach the Word of God, you have to know something that very few people know anymore, and that is to have a rural background, be able to speak from that perspective. I'm thankful we have 3-4 farmers in our church, and it's neat to see and how God works in their lives. But when you come to the Word of God, it is such a rural book that they could probably understand in some regards even better. And so it's good for us to learn all those other things too. So you teach those things from the Word of God and with the Word of God that folks might gain.